But Nancy sends me these things every once in a while. I thought this bears repeating. Okay, this one says, moms now and then moms then, okay? Moms now and moms then, okay? Here it starts out, moms now. That word is inappropriate. Moms then, say that again and I'll wash your mouth out with soap. Okay, those of you who were raised, you know what we're talking about here, right? No, moms now. Good job trying one bite of the dinner I made. Now you can have mac and cheese. Moms, then you'll eat whatever I make, whether you like it or not. There are starving children in the world, right? Okay, moms, now I can see you're upset. Take a deep breath and use your words. Moms, then you better stop crying or I'll really give you something to cry about, right? Moms, now, you can't walk around the block by yourself. I'll drive you. Text me when you need a ride back. Moms, then, you want to go out? Take your bike. Be home before dark. Okay? Moms, now, I packed your bento box with almond butter on whole grain, kale chips, and an organic smoothie. Moms, then, take a brown bag with a bologna sandwich on Wonder Bread, grab a Twinkie and a Hawaiian Punch too. Can you bear witness to that? That is so true. So very true. Well, now switching gears a little bit. You can take your Bibles already and turn them to Isaiah chapter 9. But I have this picture in mind this morning which I can't get out of my head. The title of the message this morning is The Greatest Gift Ever Given at Christmas Time. And as I was looking for great gifts to compare what God has given in this passage, I just really didn't find anything illustrative-wise. But I had something that happened to me even yesterday, and like I say, I can't get this picture out of my mind. Through World Relief, we have been put in contact with a couple of men now that have become friends of mine. One recently came from Iran. His name is Nemo, and his English is really broken. He has difficulty expressing himself in English. He knows the Persian language. I suppose Nemo is probably maybe early 40s, perhaps, but I helped him get a job washing dishes down at Chili's in Wheaton. So I continue to find out how he's doing at the job. And he's got to take the Uber back and forth right now, but I hope we can cut the corners on that somehow. Maybe take the bus in the afternoon to get down there. The other gentleman's name is Abdul. Now, Nemo is from Iran. He speaks Persian. He's put together with Abdul, who is from Afghanistan. And Afghanistan, they do speak Persian, so that's why they're together. They both speak the same language. But Abdul, being from Afghanistan, recently got out just before the United States withdrew from the country. He made it out. But he still's got family back in Afghanistan. Now, Abdul speaks better English because he worked with Americans in Afghanistan. He's got his driver's license now, but he's trying to save up. But I say probably Abdul maybe in his maybe late 40s, maybe just somewhere around that area. But the thing about it is that even when Nancy and I took him down to take his driver's test at the Secretary of State, he'd got it a week later, but he was telling us about the situation in Afghanistan now because he's got family and he is so concerned about them because there's no food. I mean, it's horrible. All these people are starving. He talks to them through the phone when they're asking him to send money, and he hopes that he can send money, but he's still getting settled here, so he wants to try to send money back as much as he can. But he told us when Nancy and I were with him, and we were driving along talking, and he said that his next-door neighbor in Afghanistan now sold their 8-year-old daughter. Sold their 8-year-old daughter. And I said, well, what's going to happen to her, Abdul? And he said, well, more than likely, the family that she's with, she will live with them until she's about 12 years old, and then she will become the wife of this man that bought her. How would you like that for your daughter, huh? And then the picture, though, I can't get out of my mind, he showed me on his phone. Somebody was taking a video there in Afghanistan. Here of a mother, she came out of a tent and she's talking. Now he's translating for me. She's trying to sell one of her children. Okay, she's selling one of her children. And the guy who's videotaping says, which child are you wanting to sell? So she goes back in the tent and out she comes with this little two-year-old boy. Oh, I mean, it just broke my heart. And she's saying, I'm trying to sell him, but nobody, I can't get anybody to buy him yet. 2 years old, this cute little kid. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, would I like to buy him and give him a home and give him food and clothes and then tell him also about Jesus, you know? But I can't get that picture out of my mind, you know? This little boy, he was standing right next to his mom, and he's got no expression on his face. He wasn't crying or anything else. He knew what his mom was saying, apparently. But that's the conditions, how bad it is in Afghanistan. You've got to sell him to get money and maybe for him to be able to eat, too. Conditions are severe. And Abdul told me that $15 can help a person eat for a month in Afghanistan. $15. And I'm thinking to myself, I spend that much on Dunkin' Donut a week. You know, I've got to rechannel that maybe through Abdul and, you know, get money over to some of his relatives and friends and everything like that who have children as well. But I want to be sure because Abdul is Islamic. Nima is now going to a Persian church in Aurora. But Abdul, and even when we were there yesterday, he went behind the curtain. He's doing his praying like that. But I want to tell Abdul that if I give him money, it's in the name of Esau, the name of Jesus, who was the Son of God, who lived a perfect life. He died for our sins on the cross. He was buried and he raised from the dead. And they saw him ascend to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God and he will return again. But I want him to know what he's been taught about there being, you know, the twist in the New Testament is not true. Jesus, and I've got to express this to him, is the most authoritative person in the universe. He rules, and he will rule everything one day. He needs to know that. But we've got to help out his family or whatever. I feel that anyway. Now, let me ask you this question. How valuable is a little child? Most of us who have had children, you know what it was like when those kids were small. I remember when Kristen, our oldest one, she had this flu and she just couldn't. She got dehydrated and we had her put her in the hospital there down in Atlanta, Georgia, we were living at the time. And oh, I tell you, you'd give your life for that child, would you not? Oh, may I be sick rather than that child. And all of us in this room probably right now are supportive of Right to Life. We are deeply grieved by the millions of babies who have been killed in what should be the safest place of all, the womb of the mother, their mothers. In this country and in most other countries also in this world, babies are aborted so that women can have their sexual freedom. It literally makes one sick to the stomach. We praise God for the decisions now being made in some of the higher courts in the land, and we pray that Roe versus Wade will once and for all be overturned and in our land and for the glory of God. Amen. May these many unborn children have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So I also want to ask you one valuable question. How valuable is a little child? Now I want to set forth one very strong truth. God loves little children. Children are the greatest gifts that could ever be given to a married couple who love one another. Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward." Now, with this background, I would like to tell you from the scriptures of the greatest gift that has ever been given at Christmas time. And it's recorded right here in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 in prophecy. Let me read it, and you follow along in your Bible. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So let me just tell you, last year I had two messages. One was in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which David read this morning. And then we looked at Isaiah chapter 9 right here again. But now I want to just expand this verse a little bit more. We kind of gave more of the background, but let me just kind of tell you what the context is, the historical context. You know, if you have the opportunity to go to the Adult Bible Fellowship, which we have before church, it's a wonderful class. Brother Lauren is now talking about the kings, and it's just incredible at the times that these events were taking place. Now, right now, the king that was ruling at this time was a king by the name of Ahaz. This is in the southern kingdom. Okay, and he had two kings that were opposing him, the king of the northern kingdom and the king of Assyria. They had a confederacy. And they'd come down and they'd already raided to the south and they'd caused damage. They even took some of the precious metals that were in Jerusalem and they went back. And now King Ahaz fears them. He fears these coalition of these two kings. And Isaiah, the prophet, God tells him to go to this king and meet him, even with one of his sons. And he wants Isaiah to tell this king not to be afraid of these two kings because they are shortly going to be put off the scene. But he wants them to trust in the Lord God of Israel. And he says, encourages them, ask for a sign. It can be as great as high as the heavens or as low as the deepest part in the earth. Ask any sign you want. And the king says, King Ahaz says, I won't tempt God. I won't tempt God to ask for a sign. And Isaiah, speaking of the Lord, says, do you have to weary me? You weary men, you need to weary the Lord. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and be with child and will call his name Emmanuel. Now, shortly thereafter, Isaiah gave birth. He went to the prophetess and they gave a birth to a son. They didn't call his name Emmanuel. And there was a near fulfillment of this prophecy and a distant fulfillment. Because his wife was a young woman, but she wasn't a virgin. And the child born was called Meher Shalal Hashbaz. How would you like to have that? How many times did you have to spell that name? Meher Shalal Hashbaz, okay? Well, at any rate, that's when that prophecy was given. And the king of Ahaz, he didn't trust in the Lord. He hired the king of Assyria to come down against these two kings. Can you believe that? Instead of trusting in the Lord. And so the Lord said, because you've done this, you yourself are going to be troubled by the king of Assyria. And that happened as well. In the chapter 9 now, even in talking about this child to be born, chapter 9 starts out and talks about these up in the Galilee in the north. Those people who saw darkness because the kings of Assyria, they were the first to go into captivity, etc. They've had in darkness, but one day they were going to have light because there was going to be something that was going to change. Another child was going to be born. Okay, and that's the context here, that there was going to be a turnaround now, even to those countries in the north. They were going to see light. And as you know, that's where Jesus came from. But I would like to just kind of compare that situation with our situation in the United States today. You know, we've never had really nations come into our country. This king of the south, King Ahaz, was afraid of these kings. They were even marching on Jerusalem, even as Isaiah gave this prophecy in chapter 7 or chapter 9. He was afraid of them. You know, we don't have that. The closest that we ever had as a nation is when they invaded Pearl Harbor, right? I don't know, I mentioned that probably in the last message, but I don't know if you saw that message, that movie, Pearl Harbor, but I mean, it must have been the most horrific time in Hawaii to see these Japanese jets just cover the land and just nearly destroy all the ships and so many, the airfields and people killed. It was horrendous time. But that's about the closest we have had to have another nation on our soil. But listen, we still are in trouble in the United States today. We've got a plague called COVID, do we not? We've got a divided country. We've got a total lack of leadership seeking the Lord's guidance. That's put aside. We've got frightful things happening due to a lack of character of the people in the United States. Did you see this last week, even according to what TikTok, the message on TikTok, how all the school systems had to beef up security because it was a rumor that there were going to be more gunfire in the schools, bombs going off and everything, according to the social media, TikTok. People are frustrated with the leadership, politics, instability of our economy, and a general lack of service. You see that? Lack of service and honesty wherever we turn. Now, that's the context that we have in the United States. But I think, so the message that we have about a gift given is just as appropriate at this time. So we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6 now and just look at these ideas one at a time. This is the greatest gift, I'm going to tell you, that was ever given. First of all, to the nation of Judah. Then I think, but it extends to all of mankind, even according to this promise. Notice he says four. You know, that tells that there's going to be a change. And the kingdoms in the north, there's Zebulun, Naphtali, in the Galilean region, they're going to see light, and now the explanation is given. Four, there's going to be light where there has been darkness. And here it is, unto us. This child that was going to come, unto us a child is born. Twice it's mentioned, unto us. This child, as you know, was not only going to come to the nation, the southern kingdom of Judah. Oh, he was going to come to Jerusalem and even in the north. But this child, as we know, has come to us as well. During this time, it likens in this chapter what's going to happen to what happened in the past to Israel. When Midianites flooded into the land, the Midianites and the Amalekites and other nations from the east came and they wouldn't let the children of Israel even have a crop. They trampled down all the crops. They killed all the animals for 7 years. This happened during the time of the judges until the Lord raised up a judge. According to their crying out to the Lord, he raised up Gideon. And Gideon, he was insecure. He asked the Lord, if the Lord's going to use me to deliver the country, what sign, Lord? And you remember the fleece, when the fleece was wet, and that another time the ground was wet, the Lord allowed him to build up his faith. But you remember what happened. He had a whole army of people that came out to him, but the Lord said, there's too many, too many. And they brought it down to 300 men. And as you know, Gideon met that whole army of the Midianites and with the Amalekites, and that whole army was put in disarray, and there was deliverance given by only 300 men. But the Lord says, now listen, there's a child that's going to be born. The Assyrians, we see in the other chapters, that is going to come in like a flood. They're going to cover the land, just like in Midian's time, up to the neck, it says, the land of Emmanuel, meaning they're going to come right to the city of Jerusalem. And listen, this king, King Ahaz, paid this king of Assyria, who was named as Tiglath-Pileser. He met him in Damascus. He gave him silver and gold to go against these kings. And while he was in Damascus, you know what he did? He said, these Assyrians have been conquerors of us. He looked at their worship and he saw the way they worshiped their idol, their god. And so what he did, he sent a message down to Jerusalem to the priest down there and said, I want you to change things around in the temple. I want you to take that laver and you move it aside. I've got a new altar that I'm going to bring down there. Can you imagine? And the prophet is saying, are you kidding me? Don't you see that they are being defeated by another kingdom and you're going to imitate their worship? You get really frustrated when you read the Old Testament. When you see all the idolatry, how much the children of Israel went into idolatry. The Lord likened it unto spiritual but adultery. You know, it should be natural for a husband to love his wife and be very jealous about anybody else, having establishing a relationship with his wife. Of course, jealousy. But the Lord says, listen, that's what it's like when you go into idolatry. You know why? Why did the children of Israel continue to go into idolatry? This is the Bible tells us the reason. It was demonic. When they were worshiping a golden calf or a Moloch, you know, in the valley of Hinnom, next to Jerusalem, a deep valley, that's where garbage was kept. But they set up a god of Moloch. This King Ahaz set up a god of Moloch with brazen hands. They light a fire under it, and he gave at least two of his sons into the hand and burned those sons to death to a god. Are children valuable? And yet he sacrificed two of his sons to this god named Moloch. Amazing. That's what this king was like. But you know what? Why did they do that? Because it was demons behind those idols, and they saw instantaneous results. Because they would pray and to this idol and they'd see results. Now listen, the Lord, oftentimes we pray and we don't see instantaneous results, but the Lord always keeps his promises in time. You see the way he blesses you in time. Yeah, a lot of times you'll find that you'll ask a prayer of the Lord and you don't see results right away. And that's why also people continue in their evil ways, because they don't see the Lord punishing them. I remember one time I went up north where my mom and dad was still living, and we had a plumber come into the house in Duluth, and we agreed what the cost was going to be for his to do this work. He did that work, and then he charged my mom and dad another, I don't know, it was like $2,000. And I said, no, we agreed upon that amount. You're not going to ask, and they're not going to give you $2,000. Well, you know, we left, and, you know, we had to come back to Michigan, I think we were in Michigan at the time. And the man did that. He still went and charged. You know, my mom and dad are retired, and so he charged another $2,000 he got. And I said, boy, you know, and he went to an evangelical church. And I said, may the Lord, you know, reward you according to the way you stole from my mom and dad. And he says, sure. He said, I didn't do anything wrong. And, you know, but the Lord, you know, as far as we know, the Lord didn't punish him or anything like that. And so people will continue on and they'll do those dishonest practices. But, you know, payday, someday. It always doesn't come overnight. It's different with the Lord. But you can be sure that the Lord always, always keeps his promises. And he has got the only one who's got the power and authority to answer all the prayers. Demons can only go certain far and arrange certain circumstances, even letting the Lord do it. If they want to follow a demon, he'll let a man follow a demon just to teach him how evil these practices can be. Well, at any rate, I've gone a little bit off track, but here this child is born, and he's trusting in the Assyrians. They're going to flood the land, but the promise is there's going to be one child who's going to be born, and he is going to give deliverance. A child is born, and then a son is given. Notice it's not a son is born. Child refers to a young child that's been born. Son can be at any age. This son would be a gift from God to the whole world as the prophecy continues. This right here is the most sacrificial. It's God gave the highest that he could give in heaven when he gave his son to us on earth. And the son came at this time. You think about it. What a great gift. You and I, in order to, you know, way back in one of the most well-known verses in the Bible talks about the greatness of the gift. It's quoted by everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, we would protect our children. We still do whatever we can, even with our grandchildren today. But listen, God gave his son. Why? Because of love. What a tremendous thing this is, this gift that is given. He is the King of Kings that will reign with complete justice. The book of Psalm talk about that God had a son and that he would one day reign. And notice what else it says. The government will be carried on his shoulder. This one who's going to be born is going to sit on the throne of David, and he alone is going to have the government on his shoulder. You can almost see the picture of a shepherd. You know, Jesus talked about a shepherd going out when there's a lost sheep, and he comes home with that sheep on his shoulder. Well, this one who's going to be born is alone going to carry the government. Listen, Jesus is not going to need a cabinet. He's going to carry it all by himself. That's his nature. And this kingdom is going to increase. And now it says his name will be called. You know, when Jesus was born, the prophecy that he'd be called Emmanuel, he never was called Emmanuel, but he was Emmanuel, which means God with us. But here also, these names that are given, the one that's going to be born is not going to be called Wonderful. He's not going to be called Counselor. But those words, those names that are given, are going to be descriptive of the person he's going to be. The first one is Wonderful. And sometimes I think in your New International Version it would say Wonderful Counselor. And I've read different commentaries and they all say it should be probably Wonderful Counselor. And I really don't understand why. I've never heard a good reason for that. When you look into the Hebrew, the word is a noun. Wonderful is an adjective. Wonderful Counselor. But really, it's a noun. It should be, his name will be Wonder. The child himself is going to be a wonder. When you look at what that word is, in Psalm 78, it uses it this way, marvelous or wondrous wonder things he did. That talking about God Almighty in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. Everything that God did in Egypt could never have been done by a man. The abundant flies, water into blood, frogs just covering the land and then getting rid of them. How about the Passover that night, the firstborn killed? How about when they went over the Red Sea on dry ground? Wonders upon the earth. And they've told their children and their children after them over and over about these wonders which the Lord had done. But listen, this child that's going to be born is called Wonder. You think about the things that Jesus did. You know, people born blind, he causes them to see. People were completely lame. He did things no man could ever do. His name was Wonder. You know, can you imagine the people? I know the disciples sometimes were just amazed by what he did, and others as well. Jaws dropped. Can you believe this? There were people who were saying, we never saw anything like this before. Only God could do this great wonders. He's called Wonder. And he's called Counselor. You know, in the book of Psalms, it is said of the Lord God Almighty, and it's on Isaiah, it says, this also comes from the Lord of hosts, all the angelic hosts, who is wondrous in counsel and excellent in guidance. You know, Jesus is going to be, when he comes back and he's going to be a ruler, he's not going to ask counsel from anybody else. I said he doesn't need a cabinet. He's going to give counsel to others. Solomon was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You mean they came from everywhere to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You think of the way the Lord Jesus Christ did it. He never asked anybody for any guidance whatsoever. But everything that he taught was to guide us in the way that we should live. You know, they said of him in Matthew chapter 13, when he came to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Whoever came to Jesus with a problem was given wisdom greater than Solomon. How about Jesus in the Beatitudes? He says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, that's the way it is in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said in the books of Moses, but I say unto you, he gave guidance. Remember, I don't know, one time that records that there was a crowd of people around and one guy yells out, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He's got a problem. What did Jesus say? Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Nicodemus, remember, the teacher in Israel. How do you do the miracles that you... Nobody could do that unless God is with them. Jesus got right to the issue. The counselor, supreme counselor. Nicodemus, here it is. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. That's the nature of Jesus. He's a counselor. And this is the one that the Lord has given us the first Christmas. This child, this one, he's wonders. He's a counselor. The next one, and it says, a mighty God. I remember one time when I was going to school in Hollywood, Florida. I went to the home of a Jewish, there are many Jews down in Florida, come from New York area. I got to know a number of them in friendship. But I went in this one Jewish house, and there was their Bible in English, the Old Testament. And I said, I want to see what it says in Isaiah. I turned over to Isaiah, and the Lord should give you, you know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wondrous Counselor. And then for Mighty God, it's told it in Hebrew. Gibor, El. And I'm saying, and maybe some of these other names too, why didn't they translate that into English? There are some who may be skeptical liberals today who say, well, this could be translated heroic warrior. His name will be called heroic warrior. Gibor, strong, mighty. You know, when you look at that word for mighty, it's usually always translated strong and mighty. You don't need heroic there. And how about warrior? The word is simple word in the Hebrew, El. It never refers to man, always God. You know who he is? He is the mighty God. This is the one that's going to be born to us. You talk about a great gift given on Christmas? God gave the very best from heaven, right? You know, Jesus has authority. He's got power. Do you remember the time? I remember when we were going through the book of Mark. I said, the disciples, his 12, really didn't catch on who he was right away. But one of the times when they really dawned on him who he was is we came walking on the water to them. Well, one of the times recorded in the book of Mark, I think this was earlier though, that they were in the going over the sea and it came very turbulent. Water was coming into the boat. And he was asleep on a cushion. You remember that time? He was asleep. He was tired. And they woke him up. Don't you care that we're perishing? And he says, why are you of so little faith? And he says, be still. The wind stops, completely calm. And this is the disciples' reaction now. They were afraid of the storm, but they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Are you kidding me? Can you imagine what would that be like to have somebody who had such authority and power, they could just command the wind to stop. Command the waves to be still. He is the mighty God. And you know, because he's the mighty God, he can save anybody who comes to him too. That's what the Bible says. No matter what your sin is, God has the authority. He's got the power to save you from your sins. What a wonderful thing. Can you imagine I remember the synagogue, when he was teaching the synagogue and it was recognized there was a man with an unclean demon and he spoke out and he says, what have we to do with you? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him and saying, be quiet and come out of him. And the evil spirit convulsed him and came out of him. And the people are watching. What kind of a person is this that he commands the evil spirit and they obey him? Who is he? How about at the tomb of Nazareth? Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days. And Jesus says the word, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out from the dead ones. I'm telling you, he is the mighty God. Well, the next one, it says here, he's called the Everlasting Father. H.A. Ironside, once Pastor Moody Memorial Church, he called this, it could be translated, the Father of Eternity. He's not to be consumed. There is a Father, there is a Son. But Jesus is over all time. In the book of Revelation, he says he's the Alpha and he is the Omega. He's the beginning, he's the end. And he also treats his followers as a father treats his children. Psalm 103 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. But you and I are subject to time, but not Jesus. He's over time. Time is no limitation for you, him. This past week, my brother sent me a text, my older brother. And he said, he gave me the name of a cousin of ours. Could you call John Cordes? If you have Doug Cordes's telephone number, can you give Doug Cordes a telephone number to John? John would like it. Well, I have not seen John since I was a kid. John lives in Atlanta, Georgia now. He lived in Savannah a long time. I was down in Atlanta. And I went to, John's, my uncle's funeral, his dad. I went to his wife's funeral, but John wasn't there. So I called John on the phone, and I said, John, here's a voice you haven't heard for a long, long time. And I told him who I was. He said, Bobby, I was probably 7 years old last time he saw me. Bobby, but John just wanted to talk. John now has 7 tumors in his body. He's on hospice care right now. He wants to talk to people. And he's kind of imprisoned in his house now. He can't go in. He's on oxygen. He sold his car. He's in a big house down in Atlanta, Georgia. But he just talked, and we had a great talk, and I did give him my other cousin's telephone number. But here's the thing. It's been over 60 years since I've talked to John Cordes. 60 years. Doesn't seem like that. Time goes very fast, does it not? But one thing about John Cordes knows the Lord Jesus as his Savior. His dad was a believer, not all of his life, but he does know the Lord. And he doesn't want to have chemo. He wants to live whatever time he wants, without being sick, nauseated and losing their hair and everything else. So he's prepared. He says, I'm prepared to meet my Maker now. But isn't that interesting? Listen, those of us who know time is going fast, we don't never know how much time we have on this earth, do we? But, do we need to know the one beyond time, right? He's the Father of eternity. This is the one that God the Father gave to us when he was born on Christmas. And then the last one, he's the Prince of Peace. You remember what the situation was during the time of King Ahaz. We don't have enemies on our soil in the United States, but this country sure isn't having peace today, is it? I tell you, there's fighting going on in the halls of our government. The state, the school systems. Parents now are rising up in arms because of what the school system is now teaching. Critical race theory. They're teaching all this transgender junk. And parents are rising up against the school board. We live in a divided country. Our country very much is like that which happened in Israel before they were punished. We have a lot of people, they want to sing God Bless America. And we have politicians today that are standing against the Olympics. Why? Because China is inhumane to minority groups. And those same politicians will want to have complete freedom in abortion and kill millions of babies in Roe versus Wade. Is that hypocrisy? And do you not think the Lord will require it of this nation? You can mark it down. This nation will be punished. It will be punished. The ground is crying out. Well, sometimes the Lord will deter punishment, but based upon the history of what we see in time past, this nation will be punished. There's only one thing that can bring peace to a nation, and that's an individual peace. It's talked about in the Bible, right? Paul talks about for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus Christ, in Colossians, that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace is not automatic, though. It's not automatic. Each person must receive the Prince of Peace. then they will have, first of all, peace with God. And then they will have the ability to have peace in their family and peace continuing on to their friends and in the government as well. This Prince of Peace, though, the increase of his government and peace, there's going to be no end. It'll grow as he sits on the throne of David. You know, the Lord promised David that he was going to have a seed and this kingdom was going to continue. But it wasn't too long when God was fed up with his children. Because David's kingdom is going to continue, not because of many sons born, but because of one son, the son of David, Jesus. Well, this son is going to rule in judgment and judgment for this time forward forever. And it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will bring this to pass. It will be very sure. The Lord will make sure that this promise in Isaiah chapter 9 is fulfilled. Well, how valuable is a child? But how much more valuable was this son, this child that the Lord gave on the first Christmas? He came to pay for all our sins on the cross so that we could live with him forever. This one that was given to us is a wonder. He's a wise counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the Father of eternity, and he's the Prince of Peace. Now, if you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, why not do that right this very minute? You don't know peace. You can't know joy. You can't know love unless you have the one who is all those things embodied, living within. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and I'll ask the singers to come up here. Our Heavenly Father, now thank you for this time we could look into your word. Thank you for what you gave. You gave the finest of all. You gave your one and only Son to come to earth to die on the cross, Lord, to rescue us who are enemies of yours, to save us from our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that he now reigns and one day he's going to come back again and going to give peace, bring peace to this earth. We give you thanks for the greatest gift ever given on Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.